Great. I don't know if you're aware, we're starting a brand new series tonight. We're in Mark's Gospel. We're in the first 8 verses. So if you do have a Bible, please turn to Mark's Gospel. To say that I'm excited that we are studying Mark's Gospel would be a definite understatement. And to have the privilege of having the introduction, it's just been fantastic. And I really do hope that as we travel through Mark's Gospel, I hope you do keep returning on a Sunday night and journeying with Mark, who leads us through his Gospel account. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Mark chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Father, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We have just sung it. Lord, we thank you for your amazing goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. Father, we thank you that because of Jesus, we can be in relationship with you. And Father, that is not of our own doing, that is by your will. So Father, we thank you for those of us here tonight whose eyes you have opened to see Jesus and to respond to Jesus. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, it's our prayer tonight as we open this gospel that folks might be at a crossroads. And maybe for the first time, Lord, they would see you and know you and put their trust in you. Father, help us now as we look at your word. Help us to hear from you by your Holy Spirit. May you guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we actually get into Mark 1, verse 1, I always like to... I'm a youth worker, so if ever I'm on sermon, there's always going to be a flavour of kind of a youth work talk. So here it goes. Okay, picture yourself if you like to go to a show and you're at the theatre, if you're a theatre buff, okay, put yourself in that setting right before the curtains open. So the lights go down, you know the show or the production is about to start. The spotlight might come on and there's silence. And you know, this is it, we're starting, we're ready to go. If you're not a theatre person, you might be more of a cinema kind of goer. You might frequently go to the cinema. Am I the only one where you get that classified screen first and the curtains open and you go, phew, my ticket actually matches what I'm about to see? But I surely can't be the only person that has a slight relief when that happens. But yeah, picture that scene, okay? So the cinema lights go down, the curtains get extended, the screen gets bigger, and in theory, and hopefully, there should be silence. People's phones are off. Or you might be more a gig person, somebody who goes to gigs or concerts. You've got your spot. You know this is going to be your spot for tonight. You know the headliner is about to be walking on stage. There might not be silence within a gig or a concert, but often there could be some suspense. There could be some, yeah, this is it. We know what time headliner's supposed to be on. But often in that case, it's not always the headliner who walks on stage first, entering stage right or stage left. I'm not into it. Whatever, somebody who comes on is often not the first person on stage is often not the headliner. All right? Have those, whichever one that lands well with you, have that in mind. Let's see what Mark has to say in his introduction. So verse 1 through to verse 8. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So it's my prayer this evening that we'll see how Mark opens his gospel account by pointing straight to Jesus. Jesus Christ, he who is the Son of God, he who is Lord. And I hope we can see tonight by taking three simple pictures. Firstly, how Mark shows us the pointing of the way from the Old Testament. So we're going to look at the way first, according to the Old Testament. Secondly, we'll look at John the Baptist, and is he as the messenger, how he points away from himself and on to Jesus. And then thirdly, Mark himself, the author of the gospel, points his readers to Jesus. So we've got the Old Testament way, we've got the messenger, and we've got Jesus himself, the Messiah. Zoom in verses 2-3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So we don't just get one Old Testament reference in these first verses. We do get Isaiah, as Mark says. But when we unpack verses 2 and 3, we actually end up with three Old Testament references. You don't have to jump to them, but here they are. Exodus 23, verse 20. "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on your way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of his covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And finally, Isaiah 40, verse 3. "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." All three examples are set in the context of having God's people journeying. So they've either been journeying away from a significant situation, or they're journeying to a significant point in their history. In all three, we have a journey where the question throughout the Old Testament is, who will be faithful? Will it be Israel, God's chosen people, or will it be God? And if you know your Old Testament, then you know it is God who remained faithful to his promised people, the Israelites. So here we have an example of biblical theology of God's faithfulness mixed in with a warning to his people to remain faithful, especially when they are on journeys. Mark will continually remind his readers of this twin thread of hope and warning. So as we gather each Sunday, and I really hope we do that, I really hope we keep coming out on Sunday nights, as we study this gospel, look out for when Jesus is preaching a message of hope, but also threading a warning, usually directed towards the religious leaders. The question the reader, so that will be us, but also Mark's first readers, the question that we need to be thinking about is, who is hearing Jesus' message? Will the people hear it? Will the religious leaders hear it? Will Jesus' disciples hear it? Now, surely they would, wouldn't they? That's one of the beauties of Mark's gospel. Keep reading, keep finding out, keep coming back each Sunday. So for 400 years, we have had silence. The Old Testament prophets stopped, and then there was 400 years. That page that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament in your Bible, literally 400 years are packed into that one page. God's people have been waiting in hope for the one that God's prophets spoke of. A way was being made that would be led to the promised Messiah. And on every way, we have God providing a messenger, one who is the voice calling God's people to turn back to God. So this brings us to John the Baptist, and he is the messenger. Verses 4 through to 8, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Mark's introduction to John clearly brings about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah, Malachi, they were looking forward to the messenger. Over 400 years of silence, and suddenly entering the stage, we have John the Baptist. Think back to that little introduction that I got you thinking about. Think about the role of the person whose job it is to welcome the headliner onto the stage. Think about the side character in a pantomime. It's usually that person who's first on stage. After the lights have gone down and the spotlight is on, it's usually a side person rather than the main person of the show. And the best example that I can think of in the real world of this, so 20 years ago, actually 18 years ago, Alan Wilkins not here, but if he was here, he would back me up in this. Me and Alan went to see Phil Collins. So Alex, you might not know who Phil Collins is, okay? But you can ask your parents or maybe your grandparents, okay? So me and Alan Wilkin went to see Phil Collins up at the Hydro. It wasn't the Hydro then, but anyway. And there was no support band. So it was just, everyone was buzzing. It was like, yes, Phil Collins, big guy in the 80s. I was born in the 80s. So I was like looking back to my time. And then suddenly, it was just the way that I was standing. My focus was just off center. And on walks the guy who would introduce Phil Collins. All right, this is 2005, okay? And it was Peter Kay. Peter Kay, at the height of his comic stardom, was walking on stage, and I was like, oh my goodness, that's Peter Kay. And then suddenly everyone else pipes up and everyone's excited. And I remember what Peter Kay was saying. He was saying that he was so humbled to be able to welcome on stage one of his musical heroes. And the humbleness that he had on display was just really, really remarkable. And it left an impression on me. I was like, Who has Peter Kay in his phone book? So obviously Phil Collins, been the biggest, one of the biggest stars in the 80s, picks up the phone and says, hey, can you be the guy who walks on stage and welcomes me on? And Peter Kay, having the character of going, sure, I would love to do that. Peter Kay didn't want the spotlight on him. Yeah, he did take it on a wee bit because we got to sing Amarillo a wee bit. But after that, he was like an on-to headliner, Phil Collins. But it always left an impression on me, the humbleness that he had to be able to tour and just have 2 minutes. Something similar when we look at John the Baptist. This is what we have here. Mark is introducing us to the most important person in human history. But first, Mark gets us to look at the side guy. Mark points to John the Baptist before we get to Jesus, the Son of God. So why John? And I really like how the Dig Deeper writers, Andrew Sachs and Tim Horns, describe this. This is what they write. To begin with, Mark takes us to the Old Testament to remind us that the king would not turn up unannounced. First, there would come a messenger or a voice to prepare the way. And it's a bit like when a celebrity comes to town. Mark spends 5 verses telling us about this messenger. His logic seems to be this: if I can convince them that John the Baptist is the outrider mentioned by Isaiah, then I'll get their hearts beating faster as they realize who is expected next on scene. If you're unfamiliar with the Digger Deeper series, I would really encourage you, if you are buying into Mark's gospel in the next weeks as we preach it, try and get your hands on one of these books because they are excellent. I would really recommend it. I've got a copy, so if you want a copy, come see me. There's also a copy in Thomas and Cal's room. But I just thought that was a helpful reminder. Get their hearts beating faster because they know who is next on scene. Verses 2 and 3 are talking about John the Baptist. He is the messenger, the voice, in the wilderness, preparing the way before Jesus arrives. John is fulfilling the Old Testament story that there would be an Elijah guy returning before the king arrives. And John is the Elijah figure. And that's why Mark points out what John wore and where he came from. Look at verse 6. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. Thank you, Mark. But why? Why pick out those things? Why tell us? Of course he's going to wear his belt around his waist. Or chances are you may have heard about John the Baptist, or when you think about John the Baptist, you can recall exactly that. You can recall that he's eating the locusts with the honey. He's weird. There's a weirdness about John the Baptist. But why? Why does Mark get us to look first at John the Baptist? And again, this is where the Old Testament is so important. It plays such an important role in pointing to Jesus, because the Old Testament gives us the answer to the verse 6 question. Malachi 4, verse 5, gives us the name of the messenger. Behold, this is Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. 2 Kings 1, 7 to 8 reads this. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you before he told you these things? And they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And he said it is Elijah the Tishbite. Mark opens his gospel by pointing to the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and the shape of the promised one, the Elijah guy, who would be heard of declaring a message that the promised one would be coming. So what was John's message? So if that's who he was and what he was like, what was his message? Verse 4 and verse 7 tells us, proclaiming and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that there would be one who appears after him. So John got it. He understood that the people had a sin problem, a problem that resides in our hearts, and every heart of every man and woman of mankind, we have a sin problem. But John also got in terms of he knew his place. He knew he wasn't the headliner. He knew his role, and he knew it was to baptize until he could physically point the people to the one who could take the sin problem on himself. And John knew he wasn't that one. Have we got people in our lives today like John the Baptist? If you're a non-Christian here this evening, is there someone who you look at and you know that they know Jesus? You know there's something different about that person that you have in your life that knows Jesus. And yeah, they're probably a little weird, but that's okay, because their weirdness traces back to their relationship with Jesus. It was the same for John the Baptist. But scratch below the surface, and you'll see the reason why the Christians in your life live differently, talk differently. It's all because of Jesus. But let's flip that coin. If you're a Christian here this evening, why do we find it so difficult to speak about sin and the importance of repentance? Look at the language Mark uses. What was John's message? Verse 4, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Nothing has changed since the beginning of the gospel. Nothing has changed from the very beginning of mankind. We all have a sin problem. I'm preaching to myself first here. Looking back over the years, someone who I know, I should have been that John the Baptist figure to them. I knew they were a Christian. I knew they weren't living correctly. But did I have the boldness to challenge them? No, I didn't. It's my prayer, as I've been working on it this week, that I would, from this point, have the boldness to be more like John the Baptist. If you want a great example that you should listen to Speak Life's latest YouTube videos, Glenn and the team push the Russell Brand situation in a direction I've not heard in the recent weeks. It was so refreshing to hear a mainstream church leader actually call out sinfulness. So let's start calling it out for what it actually is when we see it. When we see our friends, our family, our loved ones living in sin, let's have the boldness to call it out. So only 8 verses in, and we have already so much. We have the Old Testament way, verses 2 and 3. We have the messenger and his message, verses 4 through to 8. But let's end with how we start. Let's finish this introduction by landing in verse 1. So Mark tells his readers and us the whole point of his gospel as his opening line. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is pointing us to Jesus. To Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the original Greek translation here would have been the Messiah word. The King who would rescue. What good news. Mark is about to lift the curtain on the most amazing good news we could ever hear. And he doesn't want us to be in any doubt. He's going to give us another 16 verses that hopefully the penny would drop. That the Messiah, the one who the Old Testament spoke of, after hundreds of years of silence, the Son of God is here. So if you're here tonight, and as I say, you might not know Jesus as your Savior, can I urge you to do two things? The first is to speak to somebody here tonight. So it might be the somebody who you came here with. Speak to them. Ask them, what is it that makes you a Christian? What was it in your life that when you read the Bible that you turned to Jesus? The second thing I would urge you to do, if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles. Please take a Bible and read Mark's Gospel. Read the 16 chapters. I urge you to do that. And third thing, come back next week. It would be amazing to know that there's folks leaving here from this place for the first time discovering who Jesus is through Mark's Gospel. Something that we did during summer camp, so myself and a team at SU, we were at GB4. Yep, thanks. Yep, heads came up. Excellent. We told our team, how would you answer a question if a camper came up to you? Why are you a Christian? And we got given material, and there was a wee nugget within the material. And it's so funny because Cal sent this nugget out to the point team, and Cal doesn't know that the same message that he sent during the week was the same message that we were telling our team. So we said to our team of Christians who were pointing, hopefully pointing to Jesus, all for that 8 days that we had a group of young people, we said to them, if somebody were to ask you, why are you a Christian? We said, start by this. And it was taken from The Chosen, the TV series. It was simply, how would you answer? How did you live before you knew Jesus? And how do you live now after knowing Jesus? And can you match up the two by saying, in the middle is Jesus? So we were very simply saying, as a team to the campers, I used to live or think this way. But now I live and think this way. And the thing in the middle was discovering Jesus. And it seemed to land well. It seemed to strike a chord. So if you're a Christian here this evening and you have brought that person, how would you answer that question? Or could you answer clearly and sharply how you lived before, how you live now, and how you encountered Jesus? So for me, it was when I was 18. And I was saying this, so some of the guys have heard this already. It wasn't so much how I was living that changed, but it was in my thinking. I became a Christian when I was 8, so I didn't really have a chance, thank God, to go off the rails. But what I was sharing during the summer was, it was my thinking that altered. When I was 18, I suddenly switched from thinking, I'm going to live the way that I want to live. And that changed to, no, now I want to think and live the way that Jesus wants me to live. And in the middle was Jesus. And when I was digging down into the Gospels, when I was digging down into the Bible, when I was 18, that was the difference. I was claiming my faith for my own. I wasn't piggybacking, no longer was I piggybacking on the faith of my parents. Thank God for that. But as of an 18-year-old, I was like, thank you, Jesus. I am going to live for you now. That was the difference. That's just my story. The gospel here has three pillars of confessing who Jesus is. So throughout this gospel, there's three pillar moments of confessing who Jesus is. The first one is here in verse 1. Mark tells us that this is the beginning of the gospel of who? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's that Messiah word. Watch and listen for the other two pillars, the other two confessions of who Jesus is. We've got the first one here this evening. Spoiler alert, the second one is Peter. And what's really, really interesting is he identifies Jesus as it says in verse 1, Jesus, you are the Christ. Second spoiler, right at the end, we have the centurion. And he sees Jesus on the cross. His confession describes Jesus as the Son of God. Mark, in his opening line, gives us who Jesus is. And we have a further 16 chapters that we're hoping, as a reader, that people see it. Peter sees it and confesses, and a Roman centurion. And the words that they use to describe is the words that Mark gives us. Pay close attention to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Guys, it is the best story. It is the most amazing good news that we will ever hear. And let's finish as we started. This gospel, it's not a stage production. It's not a motion picture. It's not a gig. It's literally gospel truth. I pray that our eyes will be open as we journey through Mark, that by his Holy Spirit, our hearts will be changed, our hearts will be softened. We will recognize our sin where we never recognized it before. We'll repent and we'll come to know Jesus, who gave his life for us. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who John was so humble to say that he couldn't even untie his sandals. John was pointing away from himself and onto Jesus. Mark points us to Jesus. He's the headliner. It's the introduction. Come back next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his mission. Lord, we thank you that we have your accounts, your word inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that this would be the start of a life-changing journey. Lord, help us to be pointers of Jesus away from ourselves, Father. Lord, this is good news. Help us to be sharers of good news. Help us to be proclaimers of good news, messengers of good news. Father, we know that our world, our society is the wilderness. Help us to be bold. Lord, we thank you for all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.